Father, we thank you for the opportunity you give us. We're here. You've called us. This is not about us. It really is about you. It's about what you want to do in us, through us. God, we're not the end users of all this. Teach us by your word. Transform us that we would be the people you have called us and created us to be. Take us out of here to serve you. May you be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn with me to James chapter 1. This morning we are starting at verse 19. As we've been moving through James, we've been seeing James is a very practical letter. James is coming alongside our siblings in Jesus, encouraging them, encouraging us. What does real faith look like in the drama of real life? How do we live out our relationship with Jesus Christ in the real time of our lives? And James began this letter, he was going through chapter 1, he began by writing about trials, the struggles and the difficulties that we go through, circumstances that test our character, that test our resolve, where our faith hits the asphalt of life. And James has been writing that as we go through all of that, we need to seek out God's wisdom. We need to seek out God and allowing Him to lead us through those trials His way, whatever that means. And as we do that, we have the opportunity to grow. We have the opportunity to mature, to be strengthened for the things of life, to be more of who God has called us and created us to be. And then James went on, going through chapter 1. James went on, what we looked at last Sunday. James was writing about temptations. Temptations, bait that taps into our inner desires and needs and tempts us to turn away from God, to trust ourselves and our ways of dealing with life rather than trusting God with our lives. And there's a theme, I hope you're noticing this, are we together? There's a theme running through what James writes here in chapter 1. Always, in every situation, trials or temptations in the drama of life, we always have the choice to turn to God or to turn someplace else. To trust God, to put our faith in God, or to trust ourselves, to put our faith in our own wit, wisdom, and ability. And James has been showing us that putting our faith in us ultimately puts us on really shaky ground. Ultimately, it's self-destructive. But faith in God, trusting Him in the midst of life's drama, leads to growth. It leads to His blessing, becoming who God has created us, called us to be. So putting that in a nutshell, real faith in real time produces real stability. Trials happen. Temptations happen. Real faith in real time is when we choose to trust God, to turn to God, trusting Him, and God uses that real faith in real time to produce real stability in our lives. And that theme of faith in God and God producing stability in our lives, that theme is what James is focused on here in verses 19 to 27. James teaching about Scripture in real time. If you would, we're gonna read these verses together. We'll get them fresh in our minds, and then we're gonna come back and unpack what James is teaching here. But let's read this passage together, get it fresh in our minds. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Verses 19 to 21 focus on our reception of God's word. Let's say that together. Our reception of God's word. In the midst of the drama of life, what does it mean to receive God's word? And James begins, he says, "Know this." And another way of translating that is, you know this. He's writing to Christians. And what he's writing about, probably these verses, these are things that they've probably heard before. These verses are familiar to us. And so it would be really easy to mentally check out for the next few minutes. We've heard this message before. I don't want to ask. Some of you may be thinking that. I mean, you know. But, you know, okay, we've been through James. We've heard this. James's "know this" is a cry for our undivided attention. Wake up and smell the caffeine. Okay, this is bottom line essential stuff. The facts of what it means to live life trusting God. Be reminded, you got to get this to the full extent of what this means. Don't just assume because you've heard this that you've got this. Know this. Know what? First, he says, be quick to hear. How many of you get junk mail? Okay, we all get it, right? Paper and electronic now. You know, you get junk text. It's like, ugh, they found my phone. And if we pay any attention to junk mail at all, generally we skim through it, right? You just kind of bounce down the page before it gets shredded or tossed or deleted or something. Not a lot of that soaks into our brains, right? Thankfully. Okay. But there are other things that we read that we pay a whole lot more attention to, right? There are books. Remember books? Books have paper and bindings. Remember those things? You know, there are books. When I'm reading, I am underlining stuff, and I'm dogging them. I'm highlighting things, making notes in the margin. Maybe you do that with textbooks, right? If you own them only, right? Or on your pads. You know, you can make notes on your pads now, right? Okay. There's a difference between listening and hearing. Hearing means taking in what's being said and processing it at the heart level. Evaluation, consideration, meditation, application. Letting what's being said soak into the core of who we are. With God's word, we need to be quick to hear. Second, be slow to speak, which is the flip side of hearing. Have you noticed this? It's a whole lot easier to hear someone when we've got our mouth shut. Okay, keeping our mouths shut means we have the opportunity to take in and think about what it is that we're hearing, pondering it, meditating on it, processing it before we respond. Third, be slow to anger. Hey, Murphy's Law says that whatever line is moving fastest will move slowest once what? You get into it, right? You know, I was at Staples the other day, got into the shortest line there. There was only one lady ahead of me, cruised in, right? And she went through the whole routine. Thousands and thousands of individually scanned items, price checks on every single one of them. Couldn't seem to get her credit card working right. And the whole time she's talking, da 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 da, you know, and she's just oblivious to the people, you know, we're all trapped in this line there. You ever been there? Okay, you know, I confess that my anger was, you know, here, I had a few encouraging words I would have liked to have shared with her at that point. The Greek word here in verse 19, the word for anger, has to do with this pent-up, passionate response. It is a reaction that comes from deep within us, from a little pent-up of reservoir, poison, at the core of who we are, that's ready to splatter out over whatever or whomever is rocking our little world. There's a classified ad. Wedding dress for sale, never worn. We'll trade for 38 caliber pistol. All right, think about that, okay? That's the kind of anger that James is talking about. Okay? Let's be careful here, right?
When Jesus is clearing out the temple in Jerusalem, the religious leaders, they had all these rules about sacrifices that they were oppressing the people, that they were increasing the religious leaders, their power. And the businessmen in the temple area, they were using the people's desire to worship God as a profit-making opportunity. They were selling what people needed for their offerings at inflated prices, and they were changing money at skewed rates. They're ripping people off in the name of God. We all remember this, right? And Jesus goes in and he tears up the place. Takes his whip, goes to the court, turns over the tables, the chairs, the money's flying around. He opens the pens, he drives out the animals, drives out the businessmen, and he's angry and he's ticked. He's angry. Why? Remember the line? Right, what does he say? He says, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And reading through Scripture, Jesus got angry. But he never got angry because someone came after him when he was mistreated or abused. But he was livid with anger when people came and went against God's agenda. And we need to grab that difference. All that temple-clearing anger is different than what James is writing about. James's anger, it's about us. It's about being passionate about defending me, myself, and I. So these three, hear, speak, anger, in Greek, they all come in rapid fire. Boom, 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 boom. Meaning that being slow to passionately push back, even to God, defend self, is integrally related to being quick to hear and slow to speak. It's all part of what it means to receive God's word. Paul writes, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And James's point is that it has that teaching in mind. When God's Word hits too close to home, reproving and correcting and training, pointing out where our lives need to change, showing us where we fall short of what God has for us, it is way too easy for us to get defensive, to make excuses, to minimize what's being said, even to get angry, to push back, to do something other than these three heart attitudes that James is focused on. And James warns us in verse 20. He says what? He says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God's word isn't going to be having God's intended results in our lives if we're pushing back at God's word. Put another way, when we encounter trials and temptations, those trials and temptations that so easily tap into our reservoir of self, that harbored resentment, anger wells up that can come out in our attitudes and our actions and our words and griping and complaining and blaming and accusations, caustic, poisonous, damaging, angry things aimed at people, but ultimately that is a rejection of God speaking to our hearts. And people just get in the way. You know, people and circumstances are easy targets. They are visible, immediate targets that get between us and God, but ultimately the target is God. We've got attitude towards God, who's supposed to be sovereign over all that. All that is showing us that the focus of our hearts is not on seeking God. Our focus is on us. Our faith is not on God. We together? And all that is James's super spiritual, ecclesiastical, brotherly way of saying when you encounter drama in life, shut up. Okay. Instead of all that griping and moaning and reacting, we ought to be seeking God's word. To hear God's word, pondering what God through his word desires to teach us. And anger is rejecting God's rebuke, his correction. Hearing accepts it, embraces it. And James goes on, verse 21, he says, therefore, so in contrast to being slow to hear, quick to speak and respond in anger, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And in verse 21, the center of that verse, there's a single word that ties all that together, and that word is receive. Receive translates the Greek word dekomai, which means a whole lot more than just, well, kind of accept it. You know, God's word exists. Next. Receive has the idea of taking into ourselves, taking it into ourselves and making it a part of ourselves at the heart level, at the core of who we are, really hearing it and applying it in character-changing ways. In Acts 17, verse 11, we're told that the Bereans received, same Greek word, the Bereans received God's word with eagerness. How? They examined it daily. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul, he writes that the Thessalonian Christians not only received God's word in the midst of great persecution, but they did it in the joy of the Holy Spirit. They received it for what it is. This is not the word of men. This is not a man-created philosophy, five steps to a wonderful life, but this is God's word for us. And that's the kind of eager, grab the caffeine, know this, taking in, receiving that James is writing about. Therefore, having a heart attitude of being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because rejecting God's word does not achieve the righteousness of God, we need to receive the word of God. Here's how. First, put away all filthiness, which is anything that is dragging us down morally. Second, put away rampant wickedness, depravity, sinful behavior. Third, receive with meekness, humility. Think heart attitude, meaning submitting to whatever God's word has to tell us. Okay. Imagine you are on a ship cruising the inland passage of Alaska, and you're standing on the deck of that ship with bundled up in a heavy overcoat and a knit sweater, long pants, heavy shoes, a scarf, knit hat, because it's cold. Right? I mean, we're used to the 110 billion degrees we have here in Merced. Okay, but this is Alaska, right? So it's cold. And there you are standing on the deck, and you're taking in the view, right? Glaciers and pine trees and polar bears. Oh my, right? And as you're doing that, a gust of wind comes and it just blows you over the railing and into the water. And before the ship can stop and turn around or send a lifeboat to rescue you, you're going down. And all that warm, heavy clothing that you were relying on just a minute ago, relying on for warmth and security, it's now dead weight, literally. I mean, it's just soaking up the water, and it's just dragging you down, right? And so you got to make a choice. Do I keep all these clothes on and die horribly, or do I lose the clothes and live and get rescued, drop the weight? Put away is that choice. The word in Greek has the idea of taking off clothing, getting rid of what's heavy. Hebrews 12:1 uses the same word. Let us lay aside, put away, same word, every weight and sin which clings so closely. We need to understand that if what we're taking in, if what we're surrounding ourselves with, if what we are exposing ourselves to is not of God, all that, subtle though it may be, or in our face, heavy doses are just little bits that we wallow in and allow into our lives. All that moral filth and wickedness is dragging us down morally and spiritually. You know, what we tend to overlook or excuse or to avoid listening to God speaking to us about, at some point we've got to acknowledge the seriousness, the precariousness, the reality is that we are about to become a drowning statistic. And at some point, we've got to make a choice. Are we going to get all defensive and angry and keep pushing back at God and what God is trying to say to us? Or are we going to try to hang on to what is dragging us down? Or are we going to receive God's word? And James calls us, he says, we need to receive with meekness, literally humility, a letting go of our defenses and our pretenses, getting off of our little pedestals of pride. You know, I can handle this. Yeah, it's not so bad. No, it really doesn't affect me that way. You know, we desperately need to allow God's word to penetrate down to the deepest levels of our pride, our greed, our hateful thoughts, our lusts, our grudges, our bitterness, those things that defile us at the deepest level. See, that's hearing. That's receiving. And when we do that, James writes, that God's word implanted is able to save our souls. One word. Fertilizer. Can we say that together?
fertilizer.
Jesus told a parable, right, of the sower and the seeds, right? Remember this? Sower goes out to sow seeds. Susie sells seashells at the seashore with that. The sower goes out to sow seeds, right? There's four places those seeds land. What are the four places? There's by the side of the road, there's the rocky places, thorns, right? And then there's good soil, right? Okay? And so where the seeds took root, they get implanted and they grow into healthy plants. Where was that? Where they grew into healthy plants was the good soil, right? And the soil is all about the condition of our heart, right? As it receives the Word of God or doesn't. Humility is like fertilizer. If at the heart level we humbly receive God's Word, then His Word, which is where? Implanted, so it's already been sown, which means we have it. We know this. But it needs the fertilizer of humility if it's going to take root in our hearts. So if at the heart level we humbly receive God's Word, then His Word implanted, it's going to take root, it's going to grow within us, it's going to produce God's fruit in our lives. And the fruit, James describes this way. He says it's able to save your souls. Save, let's be careful. Save meaning it's able to rescue us. It's throwing a life preserver to the guy who's drowning to keep us from going under permanently. So putting all that together, our receiving God's Word. When we actually stop talking at God, trying to give ourselves a buy on what God is telling us, trying to push back at God, when we humbly recognize that what God is telling us we desperately need to hear, God takes His Word implanted and produces within us His righteousness, a life that is 180 degrees the opposite of the disaster that we were headed for. We're together? Good. Verses 22 to 27 focus on our response to God's Word. Let's say that together. Our response to God's Word. And James begins with a command. It's familiar. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. That command is at the core of what James is teaching. Everything he's teaching. Notice the process. Hearing comes first. Receiving God's Word is essential. Understanding God's Word is huge. Having His Word lodged inside of our hearts is crucial. It's all good. But real faith in real time responds with real doing. Real hearing responds by real doing. Right? Jesus told, another familiar parable, right? Jesus told a parable about two men. They built their houses, right? One built on the rock, one built on sand, right? And the drama of life comes up against the man who built his house in the sand, and the house in the sand goes splat, right? The wise man builds his house upon the rock, and the drama of life comes, and the house on the rock does what? It stands firm, right? Jesus said that these two guys are like hearers of His Word. Both of them, they could have been having devotions five times a day, doing scripture studies, worshiping at the synagogue on Fridays. They've been to Torah school. They've read all the right scrolls. They've listened to all the right rabbis. But what did Jesus say? What did He say made the difference? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, acts on them, that's the wise man. That is the one who lives with stability in the drama of life. He hears and does. And James gives us, a description of two responses, two possible responses. First, the first one comes in verses 23 and 24. James describes a forgetful hearer. Instability. Man looks intently, carefully observing every single detail, intently looking at his natural face in the mirror. And literally, the Greek reads it, it's something like this. He's looking intently at the face of his birth. Okay, who we are in the buff. In our birthday suit. I'm not going to ask how many of us ever do that in a mirror and just kind of see if everything's where it's supposed to. But, you know, failure to respond, it can't be blamed on our lack of understanding. And it's all there in glorious detail. And if the mirror tells us that we are a 5'8" chubby person and we're thinking we're a 6'11" hunk, you know, all of muscle, you know, who's fooling who? God's Word tells us what kind of person we are in no uncertain terms. And sometimes we don't want to hear what the mirror says. But James writes that we are delusional, deluding ourselves, we are delusional if we think that our lives are going to change by ignoring the reality of what's going on in our hearts. It seems way too easy to skim the scriptures, kind of like junk mail. You know, we're just bouncing down them, right? Hear a sermon, read a devotional, attend a Bible study, close the book and forget what God may have been speaking to our hearts. Most of us have heard James's words, know this, way more, many more times than we can remember. But what's changed because we've heard? How have we responded? And then in verse 25, James describes another response, an effectual doer. Okay, he hears and does. Looking means that he is absorbing God's word. He's taking it in at the heart level. He perseveres in it, meaning he keeps on seeking out meaning, searching for insight, for application, ways to conform his life to God's word. And then rather than forgetting, he becomes a doer. He actually seeks to put God's word into action in his life. Choosing to respond by trusting God with our lives in whatever drama means choosing to obey God's word. Choosing to do whatever God instructs us to do. To give Him authority to make whatever changes He desires to make in our lives. Even changing us at the core of who we are. Our very character, our attitudes, our emotions, how we think about life. Hearing and doing responds obediently following God through the drama of our lives. Think about this. Whatever that means. And then grab the result of that choice. James describes God's word, the scriptures, as the perfect law. See that? It's the law of liberty. The law of liberty is freedom. Not the freedom to do what we want, follow our pride into disaster, but the freedom to do what we should. And that is to be doers, to obey God, to live as God has created us and called us to live. James writes that choosing to trust God means that we're set free from just existing and kind of tough it out, hammering away at our own self-improvement course that only produces despair and guilt and depression. Set free from trying to do life on our own and somehow figure out how all this works out and trying to make sense of stuff that's way beyond our understanding. When we respond seeking to do God's will, God blesses us. God begins His work of transformation within us, teaching us how to do life, set free from all the filthiness and the wickedness, the crud and the sin and the stuff that we're carrying around with us that is slowly killing us. Those are like out of the 2 million bells that He has, right? Isn't that... 3,000 bells, yeah. Talk about carrying stuff around with you, but He doesn't have all 3,000 on today, right? All right. Set free, right? When we choose to be a doer, God sets us free to be all that He has called us and created us to be. And we experience the amazing, unexplainable blessing of doing life with God, knowing His presence, His provision, His power, His pleasure, His peace, in our lives, regardless of what life throws at us. Amen? Wow. Which is James' theme in chapter 1. Real faith in real life produces real stability in life. Which is a stability that we crave, isn't it? Yeah, that we have way too often turned elsewhere for with ongoing disastrous results. Verses 26 and 27, it's a self-test of our response to God's word. At the heart level, where are we really as hearers and doers? Verse 26, the word for religion is threskos. It describes the outward things of a religion, the rituals, the belief system, what defines that religion as that religion, what that religion expects of those who claim to be a part of their religion. I mean, how do they do their lives? A.W. Tozer, author, theologian, pastor, A.W. Tozer made this observation, quote, "So wide is the gulf that separates theory from practice in the church that an inquiring stranger who chances upon both would scarcely dream that there was any relation between them."
An intelligent observer of our human scene who heard the Sunday morning sermon and later watched the Sunday afternoon conduct of those who had heard it would conclude that he has been examining two distinct and contrary religions. Ouch. Despite what we may claim for ourselves as Christians, are we really living as a hearer and a doer of God's word? Three parts to the test. Part one focuses on what comes out of our mouths, the tongue. If you squeeze a lemon, what comes out? Lemon juice, hopefully. If not, you know, we can look like a lemon on the outside. You know, turn to the person next to you and just tell them, you look very lemony today. Just tell them that, okay? You know, we can be doing all the lemony things that a lemon is supposed to be doing. But when we get squeezed, when there's a trial, when there's a temptation, you know, bait gets dangled in front of us, if something non-lemony comes out of us, then there's something seriously wrong inside. And the drama of life has a way of doing that, of squeezing us. As we're doing life out there, not in here where we've got our Christian game faces on, but out there when we're getting squeezed, what's coming out? Jesus said this. He said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of a mouth, that defiles a person. What's coming out of us shows us where we really are in our relationship with God. What comes out of us is a tip-off to what's going on at the heart level. And James's point is this. If we're feeling pretty confident about our relationship with God, listen to what's coming out of your mouth when you get squeezed. If there's an inconsistency between what we say we believe and what's coming out of our mouths, what we say we believe and how we're living our lives, then there's a disconnect in our hearts between receiving and responding. Part two of the test focuses on our behavior towards others, okay? Orphans and widows. And the Bible uses orphans and widows as examples of people who are on the fringe of society. They're marginalized. They're oppressed. They're dependent on others. They are desperately needy people. To visit them isn't self-focused. It's not an applause-getting thing to do. There's no expectation of reward. There's really nothing in it for us, except the opportunity to respond to God's grace and mercy towards us by sharing His grace and mercy towards others, to pass on His blessing of our lives, to pass on His blessing to others. And so we get to experience the joy of God using us in the lives of others, which is huge, but notice this, it's all about God, not us. If we've really come to Jesus and laid our hearts out open before Him and His Word, then James writes, one of the evidences of that is going to be our concern for others that's going to be demonstrated in quiet, often unnoticed acts of compassion. If our attitude towards others is bent by being focused on ourselves, then there's going to be a disconnect between hearing and doing. And then the third part of the test focuses on how we do life, keeping ourselves, notice he says, unstained from the world, purity before God. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the world operates by a system that is ultimately under the dictates of Satan. It's delusional, it's sinful, it's evil, it's self-focused, it's self-destructive. And there is a way that the world handles life that is not pretty. It's not of God. James says, don't do life the way the world does life. Keep yourself unstained by it. Are we living in purity before God, unwavering in our commitment to live in obedience to His Word? If we're getting the stain of the world's sin all over us, then there is a disconnect between our hearing and our doing. That's a tough test, isn't it? You know, listening to what's coming out of our mouths, observing our actions towards others, seeing the character of our relationship with God, being honest about what all that tells us about our hearing and doing. Wow, it's hard. Chuck Swindoll writes this, quote, A debilitating disease is crippling the body of Christ. A syndrome so common that it seems to affect every believer with either a mild or acute case. This insidious condition neutralizes the church's impact and nullifies her testimony. It can diminish effectiveness and paralyze production. The problem? a rupture between confession and deed, theology and action, hearing and doing. For too many of us Christians, God's word fails to make it from the head to the heart. And for many more, his word gets lodged between the heart and the hands. We need to be honest, all right? All of us tend to gravitate towards a zone of selfishness. To look in the mirror and experience problems with our vision. And it's a struggle that we deal with, living out our Christian faith in America. And yet there is a huge disconnect between the American dream version of Christianity and God's dream for our lives. God never wants us to be comfortable with life. If we're trying to balance comfort in Christ, we're probably settling for a faith and a life in Christ that is far less than what God desires for us. Someone has described the drama of life, the trials and temptations, he described that as a divine disturbance. God rocking our world, our comfort zone, to get us focused back on him and his word, what he desires to do in us and through us, helping us to look with honesty, with humility and openness at what we're seeing there in the mirror. And if we're honest, often with the divine disturbance, our first reaction when disturbed, our first reaction is not very divine. Choosing to trust God is to allow God in the real time of real life to move us out of our comfort zone and to reconnect us with his vision for our lives. Life is about not about us. It's not about God owing us a wonderful life, what we may think life is about. Life is about God, what he wills to do in us and through us, what God offers us in life, what he has created us and called us to for his glory. So let me just a question. What would it look like for you if you obediently followed God into whatever that life may be? Let's bow together in prayer. Maybe as we're rolling through what James is talking about here, what he's teaching, and you're looking in the mirror and you're saying, "Man, I'm open, I'm there." Boy, may that be true. You know, you may be checking off things on this test here and going, "Got it, good." And this may be a hugely affirming thing for you. Praise God. What a blessing. Because you are. You're experiencing his blessings. If you're open and God's got complete control, man, you are experiencing a life in Christ that is amazing. I would suspect for the rest of us, we're someplace short of that. Father, we come to you, and we thank you for James's honesty. There's a reality here. Life is about you, and the only way to do life is you. Trusting you fully with our lives. God, I pray that we would not run from your word, but take seriously what's there. And as we're living life and we're thinking about how we're living and what's coming out of us and how we're treating other people and what's going on, what that's showing us about our relationship with you and what we need to surrender and let go of that's drowning us, God, that you would help us with that, because way too often we push back. Father, may it really be true that you have complete control over our lives and that you are the one who is transforming us so that as we live our lives, it is your life that's being lived out through us in this world. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you will do, what you are doing. We pray in Jesus' name.